As Rabbi Kalman mentioned, I had the great honor and pleasure over the course of Shabbos to introduce many of you to the life and the times of Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, better known as the Netziv. And I explained, hopefully, a little bit about who the man was, the world that he lived in, the work that he produced. But I also tried to explain a little bit about my own personal fascination with this particular individual, a towering personality of the 19th century Jewish world, and what brought me to spend so many of my years engaged in study of his work. And simply put, my fascination with the Netziv comes from a juxtaposition that was quite extraordinary. On the one hand, of the man's place within Jewish society in his time, and on the other, of the products of his pen. You see, the Netziv, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, was Rosh Yeshiva of the largest yeshiva in the world at the time. The yeshiva Itz Chaim in Volozhin was, without question, the unparalleled place for the most talented, most motivated young men who wanted to come and learn Gemara. That was the place to go. The yeshiva in Volozhin to this day, it is known as probably the greatest institution of Torah learning that we've had since the days of Bavel. And standing at its helm, at the high point of the yeshiva for 40 years in the 19th century, was Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. And so, that's the person and his place in society, at the very bastion of traditionalism, at the helm of the place where people from all over the world would come to learn traditional Torah study, there was Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. Questioned perhaps a little bit at the outset when he first took the position, but unquestionably its leader throughout the second half of the 19th century. And then we come to his writing. And I, as a young yeshiva boy, post-high school, was introduced, like many others are, particularly to his Perush on Chumash HaMikdavar. And I'm reading it, and it doesn't sound like it comes from what I envision to be a Rosh Yeshiva. It's filled with remarkable creativity. It's filled with what seems to be almost a streak of modernity, something that I just didn't imagine coming from a small hamlet in the Belarusian countryside, the little town of Volozhin. And so that started the journey, and I spoke about it yesterday, my own personal journey, trying to figure out how could it be. Where does this come from? What was he learning? What was he studying? What was he reading? What ultimately helped him to produce a rather unique work? What I want to do with you this afternoon is to explore what may be the single best example of writing that came out from the Netziv that is so striking that one has to wonder, how could a thing such as this come from the bastion of traditional learning, or perhaps wonder, why don't such things come from bastions of traditional learning anymore? One more word of introduction, though, before we jump in. Today is Tisha B'Av. We know that one of the overarching themes of Tisha B'Av is the idea of Sinas Chinam, that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of baseless hatred between Jews for one another. We heard during the videos, and I'm sure you've heard it before, that Chazal tell us that in every generation that we have not, the Beis HaMikdash has not rebuilt, it's as if we've destroyed it. So we too continue to suffer from sinas chinam, for hatred amongst Jews, for intolerance amongst Jews for each other. And so it behooves us on Tisha B'Av to think a little bit about why that is, and how do we correct it? What does ahavas chinam look like? What does unbridled and non-judgmental love of other Jews look like? Where do we look to find such guidance? What Torah personalities can we look to guide us in instructing us, what does it mean to live in a world where we're not judging our fellow Jews? Where we actually feel love for another Jew, regardless of who they are or where they're coming from. So I think if you ask people to answer this question, who can we look to in the contemporary rabbinic world for guidance as an exemplar of what it means to live a life of ahavas chinam, I think most people would point you to Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk. I think that Rav Kuk is probably the best known of the gedolim that we've had who made his life's work, or part of it, this idea of reaching out to those from all streams of Jewish life and welcoming them in. So I wanted to note before we start this afternoon that Rav Kook had a teacher, and his name was Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin. So if we open up Ha'amek Davar, the great commentary of the Netziv on Chamisha Chumshei Torah, and we're looking for what does the Netziv have to say about tolerance, perhaps even about pluralism, two different ideas, not unrelated, but different. It hits you right at the very outset. The Netziv's work on Chumash, amongst the many things that makes it unique, is that he writes an introduction to each sefer. Introduction that sort of looks at the macro theme of the coming sefer, and the format of every introduction is exactly the same. He starts with a name of the sefer given to it by Chazal, and he asks the question, why? Why did Chazal call this sefer by this particular name? And so if we open up the very first volume of Ha'amek Davar, Sefer Bereishis, we have one of the most famous passages in all of his work, his introduction to Sefer Bereishis. And so he begins, as I said a moment ago, with a name. Chazal, he said, referred to Sefer Bereishis as Sefer Hayashar, the book of the upright. So he wants to know why. What is it about Sefer Bereishis that makes it the Sefer Hayashar, the book of the upright? And so he explains that Chazal tell us that it's called Sefer Hayashar because it's about Yesharim. It's about the Avos, our forefathers, who lived lives of Yesharim, people who were upright, people who were straight. And so the Netziv needs to explain, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that our Avos were Yesharim? What does the phrase mean, and what is it coming to teach us? And so you have on the first page of your source sheets the introduction of the Netziv to Sefer Bereishis, and we will read from the second paragraph together. The Ayinyan, let me explain it, says the Netziv. Hanisba'er b'shiras ha'azinu ala pasuk hatzur tamim pa'alo v'gomer tzadik v'yashar hu. He says, if you want to understand the word Yashar and what it means, we have to look to Parshas Ha'azinu, because there God is called Yashar. God is called upright. D'shevach Yashar hu ne'amar lehatzdik din HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'churban bayis sheni, shahaya dor ikesh ufesaltal. Says the Netziv, and this psukim in Ha'azinu are talking about a time to come. It's a prophecy of a time in the future. A time in which we'd have a generation of Jews who were ador ikesh ufesaltal, a generation that was stubborn, a generation that was crooked. And God at that time is called Yashar. This time period, says the Netziv, based on Chazal, is a reference to the time of the Bayis Sheni, the second Beis HaMikdash. And says the Netziv, Uperashnu, we explained there, Shehayu tzadikim v'chasidim v'amalei Torah, ach lo hayu yisharim b'halichos olamim. Says the Netziv, this time of the second Beis HaMikdash, this time of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Jews of the time, he said, and listen to his words, because I couldn't say it, but he could. These Jews of this time were tzadikim, v'chasidim, v'amalei Torah. They were pious. They were righteous. They were engaged in the learning of Torah. But they were not yesharim. their moral compass, their interpersonal ethics were greatly lacking. Al kein mipnei sinat chinam shebilibam ze chashdu et mi shera'u shenahag shelo b'da'atam b'yiras Hashem shehu tzeduki ve'apikoris uba'u al yidei ze l'yidei shfichus damim b'derech haflaga u'lechol hara'u sheba'olam ad shecharav habayis. Says in the Tziv a most amazing thing. He says this sinas chinam that we talk about that caused the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, he says, you know what this was? It wasn't totally baseless. Hatred is never totally baseless. It didn't come from nowhere. It came from tzaddikim and chassidim and amalei Torah who looked at other Jews. And look at his language because it's so powerful. Chashdu et mi shera'u shenahag shelo kida'atam b'yiras Hashem shehu tzeduki v'yapikoros. Says the Netziv, there was at that time a great fissure within the Jewish people. There were new heretical sects that were emerging. Tzedukim, apikorsim, they existed. But that wasn't the sinas chinam. That wasn't the problem. Since the problem, says the Netziv, is that one Jew would look at another Jew and say, that person is not acting kida'ati b'yiras Hashem. He's not acting the way I understand yiras Hashem to be. He doesn't share my own view of what it means to be a fearer of God. And therefore, I suspect he must be a tzaduki. And therefore, I'm going to make judgments about him because he's not doing frumkeit the way I see frumkeit. He must be a tzaduki. He must be a heretic. That was sinas chinam. And that sinas chinam, says the Netziv, led people to literally go after them as heretics and ultimately to kill them. Ultimately landing up in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The Al Zeh Hayat Tziduk Hadin says the Netziv, this was why HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us in Parshas Ha'azinu that he is a Yashar. God is a Yashar. Yashar, says the Netziv, was the characteristic of the Avos because they lived in a time before there was Torah. They lived in a time when all there was morality and ethics. Sefer Bereishis is called Sefer HaYashar because it's pre-Matan Torah. It's about people who had nothing other than interpersonal ethics. That was the highest ideal for which they could reach and they could strive, and our Avos did it beautifully well. And comes a generation in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, and they had everything else. They were Chassidim and Tzadikim and Amalei Torah, but they didn't know how to treat each other. Not that they were mean. Not that they didn't get up for each other on the bus or didn't give somebody tzedakah. That wasn't the issue. The issue is that they looked at them. Ooh, you saw how he dressed. Pasnished. It's not how we do it. He's Makil over there. He's not Machmir over here. He doesn't dress the way we do, eat the way we do, sound the way we do, daven the way we do. He's a tzaduki. I've written him off. He's outside the pale. That, says the Netziv, was the sinas chinam. And now listen. Listen and imagine these words coming from the head of the largest yeshiva in the world at the time. Coming from Volozhin in the mid-19th century. Shehakadosh Baruch Hu Yashar Hu, I'm on the top of the second column, Ve'eino Sovel Tzadikim Ka'ilu. God has no patience for this kind of tzadik. God has no patience. Eino Sovel can't stand this kind of tzadik. Ela beofen shaholchim bederech hayashar gam behalichos olam velo bakmamius afalgav shehu l'shem shamayim dezeh goreim churban habriya v'harisut yeshuv haaretz. God wants tzadikim who are both yashar, moral, straight, just in their interpersonal ethics, and tzaddikim and chassidim. Because without the first, says the Netziv, it leads to destruction, not just the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but destruction of society. The world can't exist unless we know how to treat each other, unless we're not judgmental and immediately making assumptions about the people around us. This idea takes taken to a whole new level. Once we open up Sefer Bereishis and we read the Netziv's understanding of the story of Migdal Bavel. This is a wonderful example of the Netziv's creativity, his innovation. The Netziv has a propensity for taking stories that we all thought we knew and showing us that we didn't actually know them at all. The stories, the narratives that we grew up with once entered into the mind of the Netziv come out on the other end looking totally different than the stories as we were first taught them. And such is the case of the story of Migdal Bavel. The Netziv explains, he asks the same questions that all the other Mefarshim do. What was the sin of this generation? What did they do so wrong? Why is it that God feels he has to respond to? Why does he respond in the way he does? If they did something so terrible, well then lash out against them, do something terrible back to them, but instead God disperses them. But yet he seemed bothered enough to come down and do something about what was happening. And so then Siv explains as follows. You see, the whole story is introduced by the fact that this was a time where people were of a singular language and dvarim achadim, of singular things. And says the Netziv, this is actually the crux upon which the whole story turns. You see, the problem of this generation was that they desired that everybody be of singular mind, that everybody think exactly the same way. And in fact, these people were so sophisticated, or in fact, the Netziv was so sophisticated, as to understand that if you allow people to begin spreading out and living in different cultures and in different environments, they begin to think differently. They have different opinions, different perspectives. They see the world differently. And so this generation hatched a glorious plan. They were going to keep everybody in a single settlement. They were going to keep everybody living in one expansive area and not letting anybody go beyond, so that everybody would continue to think the same way. They'd all be of Dvarim Achadim, one mind, one way of thought. And you know how they were going to make sure that nobody moved out of their settlement? Well, they were going to build a watchtower as high as could be to make sure they could see all through the perimeter of the land and make sure nobody was moving out. That was the story of Migdal Bavel, according to the Netziv. And so what happened? God recognizes that this is not the way he wanted the world to be. That God created human beings with different minds. That no two minds are alike, and that's intentional. This was not the way that God had intended. God had not intended for a conformist world where everybody was thinking the same as everybody else. That's not the teva of a human being. And so God has to come down and make a little adjustment to make sure that people begin to spread out. And that nature runs its course. And that indeed different people are thinking differently. So if you look on the top of page 2, the description here on the bottom of the first column in HaMikdavar, the description is of this tower, Virosho Bashamayim, Zevadai Lo Ya'ale Aladas, Shetiye Ir Achas Lechol HaOlam. He says, listen, we understand it wasn't going to be a single city for the entire world. He knew that we couldn't stay in a single city, but we'd build a tower high enough that you could see all the surrounding areas. And that way, people wouldn't spread out all over the land. But we have to ask ourselves, why were they afraid? This is what the Torah says. The Torah says that they didn't want people spreading out all over the land. What were they afraid of, says the Netziv? Why were they afraid that they'd settle someplace else? And he says it must be that they didn't want them to spread out because of the Devarim Achadim, the singular things that held them together. He says, but because they knew people were wired to think differently, and they were afraid that if they let them travel someplace else, they may begin to see things differently. Therefore, they set up a secret police to make sure that nobody leaves the Pale of Settlement, to make sure nobody gets influenced by anything else that they might encounter somewhere else. And you know what they did when people thought differently? You know what they did when people walked around and said, oh wait, no, those idols, they don't really do anything. There is a God, but you can't see him? You know what that world did to such people? They threw him in a furnace. They burned them. They destroyed them because they were undermining the uniformity and conformity which was the bread and butter of this society. And ultimately they decided, right, that this ideal of uniformity of thought was so important that they would kill those who decided to break from it. And so we have already in the very beginnings of Sefer Bereishis two remarkable passages, again coming out of to us from the bastion of traditional learning in Yeshivas V'Lajin, the first telling us that Sinas Chinam of the generation of the temple was judgmentalism, was looking at other frum Jews and saying they're not frum like me, and therefore, I'm going to call them an apikoros. I'm going to label them and judge them as outside the pale. That's number one. And number two, the Netziv is saying something seemingly even more fundamental, something that gets to the very heart of natural law, the very heart of what was quite honestly not just unique at the time, the mid-19th century, for Jewish thinkers, but something that was really quite remarkable for any thinker. In the mid-19th century, arguing that it was the nature of God's creation that human beings ought to be able to think differently. It almost sounds like pluralism, not just tolerance. Not just that we have to be okay with people who are acting differently, but that we're wired that way. We're created that way, and any attempt to do anything different is a distortion of God's world. And God himself intervenes to make sure that doesn't happen. There's a third source that's far less known that comes out of the Netziv's pen that deals with this very same issue. Now, the source is long, and I actually didn't give you the whole thing, but I didn't translate it all, and I'll hopefully walk you through it, at least most of it, because it is also a most remarkable piece. The piece appears in the Netziv's responsa in his shut, his shelos and tshuvos. As you can see in the top, you can find it in Chelek Aleph, Simen Mem Daled. And it's known, it has a little title on the top, Al Yamin Usmol. It's known as the Ma'amar Al Yamin Usmol, the Netziv's article on right and left. You can begin to imagine what might be in this. The context. The Netziv is writing somewhere probably in the 1870s. The world at this time is undergoing, the Jewish world at the time, is undergoing a rather earth-shattering transition. That is, the movement known as Haskalah, that really was relegated for quite some time to the world of Western Europe, has by this middle of the 19th century begin to make its way into Eastern Europe. And for the most part, the penetration of maskilic thought, of Western thought into Eastern Europe happens pretty much, not completely, but pretty much along geographic lines. That is, if its center is in Germany and what was Prussia, well, it moves through the Austro-Hungarian Empire, the Austro-Hungarian Empire being a combination of both East and West. And so in the areas of the western part of the Austro-Hungarian Empire, the parts of Austria are open to the ideas of the West, and slowly but surely, they begin to make their way, or at least we begin to sense a response from the Jewish communities of the Carpathian Mountains and the eastern parts of the Hungarian Empire. And it's there, at this moment where the two meet, that we have the most outspoken response by the Orthodox Jewish world to the innovations of the Enlightened world. And so we have in these towns of Satmar and Munkacs, Michalovce was a place where Jews, where rabbis got together to come out with pronouncements banning anything that smelled or looked like enlightenment from making their way into their world of traditional Judaism. And what's interesting is that despite their fierce traditionalism of this community, which spans the area of Hungary and the Carpathian Mountains into the areas of Galicia of what were Poland, despite their fierce traditionalism and resistance to change, certain things they did adopt, like some of the tools of spreading ideas that were ultimately enlightened tools they used for themselves to propagate their own ideas, particularly newspapers. Newspapers were not something that the traditional Jewish world had ever done before, but when they realized how powerful it could be in terms of spreading other ideas, they decided they would harness it to spread their own. And what you have in front of you is a response to an editorial. The Netziv loved to read newspapers. In fact, it's apropos for the time. There's a description which says that the newspapers would come only once a week, on Friday. And the Netziv would read them on Shabbos, which was pretty scandalous in and of itself to the contemporary yeshiva world. He would read them on Shabbos, but the description was that a Shabbos, a Friday, when the newspapers would not come, was the Netziv like Shabbat Chazon. That's what he felt like if he couldn't read his newspaper. So the Netziv here is reading a newspaper. He's reading a newspaper that comes not from the Western enlightened world, which he read also, but he's reading a newspaper that comes from the world of Austro-Hungary, the world of what we might call the beginnings of ultra-Orthodoxy. He's reading a paper by a group known as Machzikei Hadas, the upholders of religion. And he says that he read an article in this paper and he was so moved that he had to respond. So let's take a look at how he responds. On the bottom of page 2. Ra'isi ba'alei machzikei hadas gilyon gimel ma'amar ne'arach mi'marichei ha'alim. He says, listen, I saw an article, and I've tried to find the article and I've not been successful so far. But I saw an article. And it was an editorial. It was written by the editors of this newspaper, Machzikei Hadas. Hanikra ha-ma'amar b'shem yamin u'smol. The article, the editorial, was called On Right and Left. U'ba'u bazer lidrosh b'toras she'ila hanidrash l'tshuva. U'ba'asher aleinu lihishtatef b'hachzakas hadas b'Yisrael lo yacholti malit nafshi lehatsia lefnei hadas Hashem ba'alei machzikei hadas yivarchem Hashem es asher b'libi b'chakirazu. Just listen, they raised a question. They raised a question. And because I too feel the need to sustain the Jewish people, to protect and look out for the welfare of the Jewish people, I couldn't help but share with you, the editors of Machzikei Hadas, how I see the answer
to the question that you raised. Umisha yesh biyado lahashivu levarer hadvarim ba'ofen acher yavou dvarav v'yairu derech chayim ki eich sheinenu rechokim zeh mizeh b'makom dira hinenu krovim zeh lazeh b'ratzon v'cheshek lavoi lamatara be'izer hakel de'amore. First of all, the Netziv, before even telling you what he says, demonstrates for the Machzikei Hadas what his answer is going to be. He says to them, listen, I have an answer, but listen, if you disagree, by all means, tell me. Let's talk. Because he says, even though we are rechokim zeh mizeh b'makom dirah, we're very far from each other, geographically speaking. They're in Hungary, he's in what is today Belarus. They're totally different places on the map. But nonetheless, he says, krovim zeh lazeh b'ratzon v'cheshek lavo l'matara. We're after the same thing, he says. We're looking for the same thing. We're looking to preserve the Jewish people. So let's talk. Let's have a conversation. Hein harichu lashon hachakira. This is how you put the question in your article. Hayuchal das Yisrael leichalek l'shlosha gzarim. Part one, is it possible for the Jewish people to exist in three separate camps, in three separate wings? And bet, hanimtza yaminu smol ve'emtza b'mahaleich emunaseinu. And is there a right, a left, and a center within Judaism? Ve'osifu ki lidatam inyan yaminu smol ve'emtza b'das hayu lefnei shanos kedem. And you continued and said that, yes, you think there has been a right, a left, and a center, and there always has been in the Jewish world. Ulay nimtzu b'Yisrael shlosh katot ka'ila. Hayinu hatzadikim asher hitrachaku mikol havayat ha'olam av asher lo yehenu me'olam hazeh afilu be'etzba ketana. Ulumasam nimtzu rishaim porkei ol Torah v'ira im michesron yediyah im b'se'eit nefesh b'zidaron ve'emtzaim tmimim b'darcheyem holchei b'derech olam v'lo ba'atu b'Torah. He says, listen, you explain that there always have been three separate groups within the Jewish people. There are the tzaddikim, the people who remove themselves from anything having to do with this world, people who are above nature, they live on a separate plane. There are the people who are rishaim, porkei ol Torah, who throw off the yoke of the Torah, who want to have nothing to do with Judaism. That's the left. And then the people in the between, the Beinonim, who live their life, but they don't throw off Torah, but they don't really know much of it either. Three sections, a right, a left, and a center. Well, beyond being creative and innovative, the Netziv is a very sharp thinker too. V'hinni omer b'michilas chvod ma'arich, lo b'masha hechelach kor siyem. Says, with all due respect, Mr. Editor, you didn't answer the question. You asked a question but gave a different answer. Hu hechelach kor im yesh yaminu smol v'emtza bidas ubimahalech amunaseinu. V'siyem ki asmol hu prikas ol Torah v'yiras Hashem. V'harei zeh eino bidas v'hu chutz mimahalech amunaseinu. You started by asking, is there a right, a left, and a center within Judaism? And you answered by saying yes, but you said that the left are those who have removed themselves from Judaism. But you can't have them both. If they're rishaim porkei ol haTorah, people who have thrown off the yoke of Judaism, my friend, they are no longer within the pale of Judaism. So there isn't a right, a left, and a center within Judaism, according to your understanding of it. V'gamino muvan lashon ulay nimtzu b'Yisrael shalosh katot ka'ela. Mazu sheila al shalosh katot tzadikim gmurim rishaim gmurim ubeinonim alikach yesh lachkor im nimtzu b'shomrei emuna v'das ve'inam portzei geder yaminu smol ve'emtza zehu sheila shenidrash levarir yafeh. Just listen. Saying that there are three elements and three streams within Judaism, tzaddikim, rishaim, and beinonim, the righteous, the wicked, and people in between, you haven't told me anything. The question, though, is can there be three streams of Judaism within Judaism? Ah, says the Nitzia, that's a question worth exploring. And so he's going to tell you. He believes there is. Paragraph number two. V'hinei ha-mashkia da'ato tamid bi'avas Hashem u'dveikus. Zehu be'emes derech ha-chasidut sha'arei i'afshar bekach. Ela b'misha porish atzmo mehalichot olam. V'hu ha-mechune me'imin. V'hainu she'mitkariv atzmo l'shechina bi'yoter. U'misha omeid b'zeh ha-derech ha-gvoha. I'afshar li'tchaber harbei im anashim. Afilu lamdim Torah v'darchei Musar. The kol siach, the sigim bnei adam, mafsikim harayom adveikut, she'iyav shar ela behitbodedut. He says, you know what, there is a right. There is a right. The right of those people who are so totally consumed with their relationship with God, so totally consumed by their love of God, by their desire to come close to God, an area in which they succeed, but they fail somewhere else as a result. Because they can't connect to other people. They're so solely focused on their spiritual well-being that their social well-being suffers as a result. They can't, he said, even to the purposes of teaching Torah, they're not very good because they're existing in some sort of plane over there and everybody else is over here and it's very hard for the two to connect. That's the right, says the Nitziv. V'yesh avedas Hashem v'shomer Torah b'chol diktukah v'al eino yodea tam ahava v'dveikus v'eino misbodeid klal lahasig ahava zu. There's another group on the other end of the spectrum, says the Nitziv. There's a group who are from Jews. They follow Torah u'mitzvos to the letter of the law. But the connection to God isn't there. They do what they're supposed to do. They go through, right? They understand what they're supposed to do, but there's no larger connection. The ahava, the dveikus, the emotional connection to God is completely absent. These people have no problem interacting with other people. Their problem is connecting on high. V'yesh holchim b'derech memutza, haynu b'shas kriyashma utzfila, mekariv da'asoli, avas Hashem b'dveikus, aval shara yom halichos alamna. And there's a third group. The third group is not some group of, okay sort of people. These are people who found a balance between the two. Because during times of tfila and kriyashma, they're able to connect to God. And the rest of the time, they're able to connect with people. They found a balance between these two extremes. Heina ma'arich kosev ma she'ino ro'os be'asher husham kilo kidaros ha'kodmim hador ha'chai imanu. Now the Nitziv, and I've skipped a little bit, goes on to describe the fact that these editors of Machzikei Hadas have said that the generation that they're living in, the 1860s and the 1870s in Eastern Europe, was unlike any other generation that the world has ever seen. Ubedoros hakodmim lo hayu habeinonim b'sakana kol kach sheyifrok ol Torah u'mitzvos kimo hanashim hazarim u'porkei ol shemitzuyim b'chol dor. The lo chena eisachaya. He says, listen, this is what they described. They described a world where it was never before so dangerous to be a Beinoni. He says, never before in the history of mankind have Jews been in such danger of falling out of the fold completely. Because remember, in their schema, there was the tzaddikim, there were the porkei ol, the rishaim, and then there were the beinonim in the middle, and said the ma'arichei machzikei hadas, today is unlike any other day. Unlike any other generation, the people in the middle are standing at the edge of a cliff. The proverbial slippery slope, one step and they're out like never before. Never has the attraction to leave the fold of Judaism ever been so strong. Skip to the next paragraph. ומראש יש לדעת שלא כדברי המעריך אשר מאז היסה יהודה לקדשו ישראל לגוי לא היה דור פרוץ כאיס הזה חס ושלום. לא כן האמס. Says the Nitziv, again, with all due respect, that's not true. In effect, what the Nitziv says in this paragraph is that anybody who thinks that the 1870s and the 1880s, anybody who thinks that 2015 is the most dangerous time to be a Jew with the traction to leave the pale of Orthodox Judaism is strongest, anybody who thinks that the allure of what's on the internet or any place else is pulling our kids in a way that we've never seen before, outside the pale of Judaism, any person who thinks this is the worst generation has never opened a Tanakh in their life.
Jews! Every one of them being pulled to Avodah Zarah at a time when we had a Beis HaMikdash, at a time where the Shechina was present, at a time that we had Nevi'im. God was talking to us and we were going someplace else. Can you imagine how strong that pull must have been? Can you imagine what it would have been like to stand up against that and how strong you had to be to fight that off?
So says the Nitziv, I'm sorry. It's bad. But we've seen worse. Down to the last paragraph. V'hinei ha'ma'arich haru v'hogu eitza li'yos nishmar midur zeh li'hipared zeh mizeh legamrei k'mo shenifrad Avraham milot. Says the Nitziv, you, the editors of Machzikei Hadas, have come up with a solution. The only solution you see to protect the Beinonim, to protect our youth, to protect those adults who are teetering on the edge of leaving the fold, the only answer is lehi pared legamrei. Separate yourself completely. Shut yourself off from the rest of the Jewish world. K'shmo shenifrad Avraham melot. Just like Avraham decided he had to separate from Lot. Lot, you decide where you're going and I'm going in the other direction. That was the suggestion of the Machzikei Hadas. Says the Nitziv, B'matusa min ha'ma'arich etza ze kashe kecharvot laguf ha'uma v'kiyuma. This suggestion is like a sword through the body of our nation and its sustenance. Hein b'shah shahinu b'eretz hakodesh b'rushusenu kim'at b'bayisheni ne'etam eretz v'charav abayis v'gala Yisrael b'sibas machlokes ha'pirushim mimat tzidukim v'gam heisev machamas sinas chinam harbei shvichus damim masha'enu min hadin hainu b'shah shera parush echad mekel b'eze davar af agav shelo haya tzaduki klal ela asa veira. Says the Nitziv, we've been through this before. We've been there. There was a time, the time of Bayis Sheni, when there were in fact fissures within the Jewish people. But what happened was is that one Jew would look at another Jew, and the other one may have been making a mistake. They didn't realize that you couldn't do that on Shabbos. They thought the food was kosher. They made a mistake. And immediately everyone else jumped on them. They're a tzaduki, they're not bikoros. Judge them, they're out. It's happened before, says Nitziv. Umizen nisrabah shvichus damim. People began killing each other as a result. Beheter. Ulashay mitzvah. Betaus. They thought they were doing God's work. They thought they were doing what God wanted, and they were wrong, says the Nitziv. The Nitziv finishes by saying that if this was true, if this kind of judgmentalism, if this kind of separation could lead to what it did in the times of Bayis Sheni, at a time where we were in our own land, when we're in control of our own people, al achas kama v'kama, when we're living in galus, how destructive this kind of attitude can be. I want to pause here for just a moment. Because if you haven't seen already,
This is remarkable. This is an attitude that is hardly heard today. It's certainly stunning, coming from the head of the largest yeshiva in the world at the time. As a historian, I think it's important that even when we see things that are absolutely remarkable and stunning, we note that they are, but we also temper them with a bit of reality. The top of page 5, and we'll come back to the end of the letter in a minute. In a volume presented to Rabbi Lamb, Eliezer Ravitsky writes about tolerance as it appears in the work of the Netziv, and he writes as follows on top of page 5. It seems, however, that his analysis of the typological sin of the Tower of Babel went even further, for here he makes not only a negative argument condemning the persecution that results from intolerance, in parentheses, John Locke, but also a positive argument in favor of multiplicity of opinions for its own sake, in parentheses, John Stuart Mill. That far I wouldn't go. Yes, the Netziv writing in Volozhin in the 1860s and the 1870s was absolutely unheard of for his time, for his place. What he was writing was so strikingly radical in that world and continues to be. And it says something so incredibly powerful about tolerance and perhaps even something about pluralism. But, my friends, he was not John Locke and he was not John Stuart Mill. There were other places, if you look hard enough in the work of the Netziv, where it's very clear that he still was a product of his time and his place. He would not have been today the greatest proponent of pluralism in the Western sense of the world, or probably even of tolerance, of religious tolerance, in the way that we as contemporary 21st century thinkers might imagine it. So, for example, if you look at the Netziv's Perush on Sifrei, he writes that Moshe appointed guards. Sorry, the Medrash writes that Moshe appointed guards. And so says the Netziv, why did Moshe appoint guards? Lifnei ufi shachayu prutzim b'chilul Shabbos. V'utzrach limnos shomrim al zeh. V'yoser me'al kol mitzvos. He says, you know why Moshe appointed guards? Because there were people who were breaking Shabbos. And so the Netziv felt you had to appoint guards to make sure that everybody was following Shabbos as was required. As we learn, he writes from here, that the court is required to try and appoint guards for all transgressions for which the generation is dissolute. So if we have people who are not following halacha, it's incumbent upon the Jewish leadership to appoint guards to make sure that they in fact follow halacha as it's supposed to be followed. Now you'll tell me that this was simply the Netziv writing about the world of Moshe Rabbeinu. It had nothing to do with his own world. I'll tell you it isn't so. One of the other things that sets the Netziv apart from other rabbinic luminaries of his generation is that he broke rank with most of the Eastern European rabbinic establishment in the early 1880s with the creation of the Chibat Zion movement, the early Zionist movement, which was through and through a secular movement led by Dr. Leon Pinsker, a Russian Jewish intellectual who is clamoring for a return of Jews to the land of Israel because they saw the writing on the wall after the pogroms of 1881, there was to be no future for Jews in the Russian Empire. And the Netziv broke rank with the rabbinic establishment by coming out and clearly supporting that movement, even though it was not religious at all. Writing on their behalf, asking people throughout the world to give of their money to support the nascent Zionist movement. However, there are certain events that will take place over the coming years that show the Netziv had another side to him. Certain things that he simply could not stomach. So in source number 6 on page 5, a letter from the Netziv to Leon Pinsker. Says the Netziv, we also cannot agree that there is no need to appoint officers to guard the observance of Torah and mitzvos. It is not so, sir. If it were in our hands to force our brothers in the diaspora in this, we would be required to do so as well. But what can we do? It is not in our hands.
However, the lives and the welfare of those people whom we are settling in Eretz Yisrael are dependent on us, and it is on this condition that we do charity and kindness toward them. Says the Netziv to Dr. Leon Pinsker, nuh-uh. People aren't going to be Shomri Mitzvos in the land of Israel? That far it can't go. It can't be. It's one thing, we can't force people to be Shomri Torah and Mitzvos outside the land of Israel, but in the land of Israel, if they're living there based on our support, then surely we should be able to force them to do so. And then number seven, a letter of Shmuel Mohilver to the Netziv. We don't have the Netziv's letter to Shmuel Mohilver, but we have his response. And it's clear that the Netziv had come up with a solution. He could not live with the idea that there were people who were being openly desecrating Shabbos in the land of Israel. Couldn't fathom it. And he'd come up with an idea. He would rather raise money to resettle those people outside the land of Israel than to live with the fact that people were going to be mechalel Shabbos in Israel itself. Couldn't stomach it. That's not John Locke. That's not John Stuart Mill. But at the same time, I don't think that should change our understanding of the Netziv and the power of his message. It's true that when it comes to running a state and the way in which people are behaving and following of halacha, the Netziv believed that this was something we had to do. I gave you a last source here from none other than Moses Mendelssohn, who also couldn't stomach the idea of a state without religion. He could not stomach the idea of a government that didn't enforce the fact that people had to be theists, they had to believe in God, because an atheistic society was not one that had any chance of success, according to none other than Moses Mendelssohn. So the Netziv, too, was a product of his world. He could not imagine a world in which he raised money to support people living in the land of Israel, a place to the Netziv that was so close to God and openly violating Shabbos. But that doesn't take away from the fact that the Netziv believed that even if people should be followers of halacha, and even if he believed that if we have the opportunity to force people to be shomer halacha, it doesn't change the fundamental idea that to judge somebody because they're behaving differently than you, because they come from someplace else than you, because their perspective is different from you, to judge them as being beyond the pale, that, says the Netziv, is not okay. And although the Netziv sees those who have left completely the pale of orthodoxy as people who perhaps need some strengthening and perhaps even with a heavy hand, it doesn't change the fact that the Netziv believes that within the pale of those who are religious, those who claim affinity to God, those who want to live a Jewish religious life, that there is diversity, that there ought to be diversity. And so the Netziv has a suggestion for the Machzikei Hadas. He says, I agree. We live in a precarious time. We live in a time where our children are facing dangers like they've never seen before. And so here's my suggestion, says the Netziv, back to page 4. Kach aleinu la'asos, la'achzik hadas u'harbos Torah bebatei midrashim. V'la'asos kol tachbulos she'afshar she'yis'asku ba'Torah birabim. V'lo l'dakdek im chaviro lomed l'shma o lo l'shma. Says the Netziv, you want to know how to solve the problem? Just start learning with people. Start learning. Leave the ivory tower. Leave your isolationist position. Get out there like Rabbi Shachter was explaining earlier on the video. Get out there on the street where the people are and learn with them. And don't be worried about if it's Lishma or it's Lo Lishma. Why are they learning? Why are they not learning? Stop it with the silliness. Let's sit together and let's talk. Let's have a conversation and let's learn. The Esek HaTorah B'Kibbutz Ba'alei Batim Yehei Goreim L'Ma'et Machlokes B'Yisrael U'L'Harbos Machzikei Hadas. Notice the play on words. D'Belo Safek Yesh Harbei Shalo Higiu Liv'ot B'Talmud V'Rabboseinu HaRishonim V'Hamivuar B'Shulchan Aruch. El Shem Mikol Makom Humeruchak Milimud HaTorah says, listen, let's see if there are so many people out there who just don't know. They just don't know. So let's start learning with them. Let's start having a conversation with them. Talk to them. Engage them. They're not bedavkaniks. They're not out there lahachis to undo anything, to undermine. They simply don't know. And they're going to continue not to know unless we get out and we engage them and we talk to them. That's how we are machzik hadas. That's the way we sustain our religion. Al pi shemei kil b'chumrosu b'mnehagim me'azarosu al pi sifrei musar v'alim yis'asku b'torah yaskilu gam hema she'ein lachshov es ha'anashim ka'ela lemin v'apikorsus chas v'shalom. If you learn with them, you'll realize they're not apikorsim. They're not heretics. The yuba aguda achas lihishyashev eich lahazik hadas lihisgaber ala kofrim mitamugur. You want to strengthen ourselves against the real dangers that are out there? Stop making enemies when we don't have them. Reach out to the people who just don't know any better. Bring them in. And then together you can face the real dangers that are out there. The kol masha chavura gedula v'raba mischazeket biyoter u'motzim eitzos v'yu nidabrim ishal re'ehu v'yikshov Hashem v'yishma v'yazur lehem lishmur et banehem miminus legamrei. And the bigger our numbers, the more people we can bring in, the more we can draw in by engaging and talking and learning, the stronger we'll be and the stronger the protection for our children will be. Last paragraph. Haklal, im be'emes u'betamim anu ba'im lahachzik hadas, ein etza ki'im la'asok b'limud Torah. And here's the general point. He says to the machzikei hadas in the 1870s in Hungary. He says, listen, if you're really interested in sustaining the Jewish people and our religion, there is no answer other than to engage in Talmud Torah b'li shum nafkamina, im hu lishma o shelo lishma. Do not distinguish between why they're learning or how they're learning or where they're coming from. Just get out there and learn. V'ze eino ela masur lelev. V'yadua l'hakadosh baruch hu eich l'hatzliach es halomed. Leave it to God to determine where he'll go from here. Let God sort out the differences and who's in and who's out. Aval lanu ein ladas v'lachshov bazer me'uma. No reason for us to concern ourselves with that. U'bazeh ha'ofen yerbu lomdei ha'Torah kahina v'chahina. If we can do this, if we can get out of our ivory towers, if we can begin to engage and begin to talk and begin to learn and forget about that which separates us, if we can do that, right, then we'll begin to see a strength in the learnings of Torah, v'gam ha'mitchakmim yakiru ki kiyum ha'talmud hulanu lechoma, and we'll see that the learning itself is what's going to protect us. Yours truly, Naftali Tzvi Yehuda, Berlin.